All right, here we go. Talking about worship for the recording there. Cool. All right, so worship, our page is 101. I don't have that on here. The beginning page. I'm gonna hit the highlights of this. We touched on it last week. You weren't here, correct, last week?
Yeah, I was.
You were here. Okay, so maybe we don't need to go back through everything. Worship is commanded was our first point. And what is worship? We're just doing a recap here. Worship is focusing on responding to God. We talked about how worship comes from, our English word comes from the old English idea of a combo word, worth-ship, that we're ascribing worship to God. And I don't think we got much further than that, but this is about where we stopped. So the more we focus on God, the more we understand and appreciate His infinite worth. This quote from page 104. Did we make it that far on that? I can't remember. We didn't make it too far.
I think we stopped at this topic.
Yeah. So the more we focus on God, the more we understand and appreciate His infinite worth. This is the idea about worship being focused on God and not on us. And so, I don't know if we talked some about songs and things, and that's just an easy way to talk about it. But one of the things Don Whitman talks about in here is a song that's not focused on God isn't a worship song. I don't know where he says that. So I think that's something, I don't know if I agree with him 100%. I can definitely say I can't prove him wrong. You know what I mean? Like,
One of the things that a previous choir director said is that if we're not singing to God, if we're not saying, you know, like, holy is He, or God is awesome, or if we're not singing to God, then it would be more of a gospel song. It would be for the people. It's not directed.
And I guess maybe that's a good way to look at it. It's still a holy song, sacred song kind of a thing. But I can't help but think if I'm singing about my own salvation, that's not somehow worship, you know. Even if it's not directly like all about God, if it's about me and what God's done for me.
That's still not ascribing though, and the thing, and it's the same quote that you were doing, but to worship God means to give Him its proper worth, and it says, as the holy and almighty God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, it don't say and answers what I prayers for me. It's for who He is, not for what He's done. When you're worshiping, you're worshiping who He is. So if He has done something for me, that's not necessarily, I mean, it's part of who He is because He's sovereign or whatever and He's done something, but it's not giving back, telling Him the attributes and praising Him for His attributes.
Yeah.
It's talking about, I'm grateful for what You did for me.
Yeah. And see, I'm thinking there's like a gray area there for me and my fault that I get the definition. I'm just not sure it's as black and white as that. I think there's some room to kind of, I can worship if I'm thinking about something God's done for me, I think. But I don't think it's wrong either way.
Because you can worship because of gratitude.
Yeah.
And, you know, that He has answered a prayer or done something. You can be praising Him because of His love for you that He did something.
Yeah. But then again, there are some songs that I have heard recently. One in particular, I heard it at my brother-in-law's church, and then I think I heard it somewhere else before that. And then I was talking to the kids about Christian songs in general. How even though they say they're Christian, even though they play on the Christian radio, doesn't necessarily make them you know, spiritually uplifting, beneficial. I mean, just treat it like music, you know, in most cases, and be discerning. And there was a song that was, it's something like, This Is How I Fight My Battles or something, which it's not a bad song. I listened to it, but I made the kids look at the lyrics, and I said, now tell me what they mean. And they couldn't tell me what the lyrics meant at all. They didn't know what they meant. But it was very me-focused. You know, it was a song that was very, like, focused on me. This is what I do when I get in trouble. This is how I handle my business. But we had sang it in a worship service, and I was just kind of like, it just didn't feel very worshipful. It felt real me-centered. Yeah. So there is part of me that's like, I get that, and I agree with it. But there's also part of me that's like, but sometimes, you know, so I don't know. So what is worship? This is, I don't know, it's been a long time since I wrote these notes a couple of weeks, but this is ways we can worship, things we can worship, how God, where we get the worship from. God reveals himself through creation and through his word. So we're going to focus on who God is, but we, how do we know who God is? Well, through his word, right? Through the Bible, and through Bible intake, through listening to good preaching, solid preaching, reading books. Most of the scriptures, and then just enjoy the beauty of creation, right? So, and to me, the older I get, the more, you know, appreciating God's creation is a more moving kind of a moment. And so one of the things that I enjoy is learn, like, I like learning, it's not the Learning Channel anymore. Whatever Champ talks about, like space and stuff like that, science. And I always find it fascinating when, you know, they've discovered something new, or there's some, you know, something just interesting comes up. and I actually have a friend of a friend of mine who was working on the research for what, the Higgs boson particle. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. But it was all in the news because they dubbed it the God particle. They were searching for it, like a subatomic particle. It's supposed to, like, unlock the mysteries of life. If we can find it, it's going to explain all these things and help us do research and blah, blah, blah. And he was a scientist working on that project. His sister is married to one of my best friends. So it was kind of got into the discussions. But to me, it's like, that's fascinating. I love stuff like that. Because I don't think you're going to get to the end of the road and discover that there's nobody there. I think, you know, the more they dig and the more they find, the more complexity and beauty of the universe, it reaffirms my faith that there's not just a God, but like the God is out there. Somebody powerful beyond imagination. And we're here beginning to scratch the surface, you know. And we're so arrogant that we think like people, you know.
Well, our minds are so finite that we can only see what's in front of us, you know. We can't imagine if there's other things that could have been or possibilities. We see things very finite. We just don't have the scope. And that's why I think God says, you know, his ways are higher than our ways, because we can't think big enough. We can't.
That's right.
Look outside the scope.
Yeah. And, you know, all of the analogies we have in the Bible, people love to pick on. But I think it's God just stooping to our level. He calls himself a father, you know, and then he creates human fathers so that we kind of have an idea. But he's not like your dad, like, right? No, he's different than my dad, he's different than your dad, he's different from me, you know, and there's all kinds of, he's not, he's a king, but he ain't like regular kings, he's a, you know, and so he's so incredibly different and way beyond what we could think. He's kind of, he has to go, kind of come to us and be like, okay, how can I tell them who I am? Okay, I'll just tell them I'm kind of like a father, they can understand that. It's a beautiful picture, don't get me wrong, but still, it's, you have to know that that's not the sum total of who he is. That is him kind of condescending to us. But really, I think these are the two ways. This is our worship fuel, really. We see who God is in creation and through his word, through revelation.
Helps me to really focus on God is when you look at the beauty and you think he had a choice. He could have made everything black and white. He didn't have to make things with color. He didn't have to make a lot of different colors of flowers that could all have been green, you know. Yeah. But he did that for us, for our pleasure and for beauty. And
there's
it helps you see it. Yeah, it just helps you see how much he loves us, that we create things that are beautiful for us.
I think so. I mean, there's a whole discipline of apologetics that is the argument that the fact that there is beauty in the universe tells you that there's somebody who cares, right? It's not an accident. Because there's not just like one thing that happens to be beautiful. The universe itself, creation, the stars, the planets, the ocean, the sky, rainbows, flowers. I mean, and I think that is a great, it's not a convincing point if somebody's an atheist, probably, but apologetics really, I think, is for believers anyway. You're not going to convince somebody into being saved. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But it is a good point. So worship should be based on the Bible, not on, and I put here, word, some things we might worship or base our worship on. Kind of already touched on that. We, you know, the tendency might be able to base our worship on how we feel.
That's right. One thing I was thinking about when I was looking through this. You know, it's like it's easy to worship or thank or see if God is praiseworthy when things are going your way and things have been answered. But if you are suffering, and it's long term, day after day,
yes,
day after day, you're suffering, then I think that would be true worship. If you can still say, I praise you, God, when nothing's going wrong in your
life. Kind of like Job.
Yeah.
Which comes back to that. I agree with that. I've actually made the case, and I can't give credit because I don't know where I got it from, but I've read somewhere and thought it was, I think I read it somewhere. Anyways, one of the best cases to be made for kind of traditional worship and the way we do things a lot of times is viewed as kind of not exciting and stuff. But one of the things I've kind of been through is I've been through difficult times, and you know, just when you're down, you're depressed, maybe not clinically diagnosed, but you just don't feel like, quote, lifting your hands high and shouting and jumping for joy, which you go into a lot of contemporary services, like that's what you are told to do. Like, this is how you worship. You throw your hands in the air, you shout, you jump around, and if you don't do that, you're not worshiping. Well, there's plenty of times I don't feel like doing that, so can I just not worship? No, I think there's room for contemplative sort of worship, like you said, a deeper, you know, a worship. And in the Book of Lamentations, is one of my favorite books for that reason. I think it
You're
is
kind
because
of strange all around.
I tell you, I do have some strange books: Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, Job, the Gospel of John. Those are some of my favorite books, and I like them because they're so daggum down to earth and just real. And I feel like they say things that people don't think Christians say. And you know, people think Christians all rainbows and love and joy, but it's sometimes tough. But in Lamentations, I mean, he talks about feeling beat down and ground down, like God's got his arrows shooting at him and grinding him into dust and feeding him poison and all this like horrible things. And he doesn't say, because of that, I'm just not worshiping you. No, he says, but your mercies are new every morning. It's just like, you can worship when you feel like total junk.
Yeah. Well, that's why, you know, David, I think David might have been bipolar, because one chapter he's like, you know, woe is me, my enemies are after me, and, you know, why are you doing this? And the next chapter is, I praise you, God.
Yeah, I think he might have been, honestly. But also, I don't think that's not that unusual. That's why I like those books, because I feel like the Bible is all real, but I feel like those give us those sort of like, at least for me, a glimpse into some of the harder things that we think the Bible glosses over. It doesn't gloss over suffering and depression and difficulty and heartache, and it doesn't make it to be like, well, just suck it up and get along. I mean, it's tough. So worship doesn't mean you just praise the Lord and jump around like a, a clown or something. I thought we were running out of time, but we're doing okay. So, and obviously it's not based on how you feel, but it's also, like we kind of alluded to, not necessarily even based on, like, answers to prayer. Like, we do worship, but even if we don't get what we want, we still worship. Even if spiritually I'm in a dry place, I still worship. And maybe there are some fun things going on in life, but we worship based on, like you said, and I think it's right. I wouldn't stray from the idea of focusing our worship vast majority on who God is, because that stays the same no matter what in our lives. But we do have some kind of specific things that we can do that are worshipful, whether we feel like it or not, whatever we do. Lord's Supper, baptism. These, we believe as Baptists, these are our only two given specific rituals, if you will, traditions. We call them ordinances. Catholics call them, what do they call them? I can't remember now. Something on my mind. Sacraments. That's what they call them. Catholics call them sacraments. The idea of this, we do this, and it's full of grace or something. The Catholic view, but we do them not because it gives us grace, but because it's commanded. But it is our only two kind of physically, our commanded things that are physically visible, right? The only two
things we
do.
You don't think that offering, tithing goes into that?
That's a good point. We could add offering to the idea of worship here. And we could probably add some things that I didn't add here. But why I didn't? I guess I just didn't think, oh yeah, I got other here, so yeah, we could. But our offering is part of worship. But as far as things that are actually commanded for us to do in the New Testament, reading the Scripture, public reading of Scripture, and Lord's Supper, baptism, preaching, I mean, there's very few things. And there's a lot of things that we see people doing, but the Lord's Supper and baptism are the two kind of, I will say, it sounds cheap to say ritual, but rituals, ordinance sounds so bad, just almost like it sounds almost like not descriptive enough, but anyway, these are two things we do, and the only things we do. Like, we don't do the last rites, right? And we don't celebrate I can't think of what it's called now. When you can say all your catechisms, when you reach your things. But we do have specifics about this. We do the Lord's Supper a certain way, and we do baptism a certain way, Baptist ways. But anyway, these are specific things we do in worship. One of the things I liked from Whitney was on 105, if you aren't thinking about God while singing it, you aren't worshiping. And this could be anything, really. If you aren't thinking about God while whatever you're doing, then that's not worship. And I think that's 100% accurate. So if you're repenting, or if you're praying, or if you're singing a song, or if you're playing an instrument, or if you're watching a sunset, and God never enters your mind, then I don't think you can call that worship. I mean, you might enjoy it. It might be beautiful. And I'm sure, listen, when I was in college choir, we sang a lot of, the first year I was in there, we learned a lot of Latin songs because we were touring and we were singing in cathedrals and stuff. And that was like a shoe-in. If you could come and sing a Latin mass or something, which we did often, then you could get into these really cool cathedrals. We actually, my college choir sang, I sang in the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris, France. Mm-hmm. we sang, I sang for a midday mass there. I didn't take any of the sacraments, but I did sing there before it burned down. So I have no idea what we were saying.
You were talking, well, we started out talking about rituals, but if it doesn't point to God, whether you're singing or whatever, it doesn't point to God. So you were saying that you didn't have to, I think your point there was, you, even though
people
wouldn't understand it, you were still...
What I meant when I said I don't know what I was saying was I literally did not know the words I was saying.
So, but how were you worshiping then?
That's what I mean. Like, was I really worshiping? Even though the songs were beautiful, they were moving. But I didn't know what I was saying. Nobody knew what we were saying. Probably. I mean, who speaks Latin? Maybe the priest knew. But we sort of knew what they were about. Like, you could, some of the words, you know, like Kyrie, you know, means Lord. And Sanctus, you know, I think means Lamb or something like that. So, or Holy or something. I don't know. But there was a few things that we kind of knew, but I didn't know what I was saying. And so I don't count that as worship, even though it was a wonderful experience. I was in this beautiful place. I was singing holy songs, you know. But I didn't know what I was saying. So, I mean, was it really worship? No, I don't think so. It was just a fun thing.
Yeah.
You know. Worship is focus of the mind and heart. Focus of the mind and heart. So.
And that brings me to the point about a lot of times in church, we have sung these songs for so long that we don't pay a bit of attention to what we're singing. And we're singing them from memory because we've sung them since we were five. And so I think that's why sometimes we miss out in worship is we aren't focusing our mind and heart. We're just singing from memory.
I think so. I found myself doing that. But I can tell you, I know that cuts both ways because I was actually having a conversation with Cole about this today, how one of the most beautiful things I think is having these old songs that are just tucked away, because one day I'm going to be standing beside my mom or my dad's bedside, you know, and maybe singing Victory in Jesus together or something. And he's going to know the song, I'm going to know the song, my kids will know the song, and we all know what it means, and we've all... And on the flip side of that, you know, this is how I fight my battles. Ain't going to be anywhere in anybody's repertoire. We're never going to remember that song past 6 months, because they're going to find another song to replace it. And so by the time I learn the song good enough that I can stop trying to learn, you know... That's one thing I found myself is a new song is hard for me to worship to because I'm trying to learn the song. So I think we have to do some work, like once you know.
Yeah, it's also just like memorizing scripture, I think, the hymns, because when we need something, sometimes that will come to mind.
Yeah.
Because when I was driving up, you know, the mountain and looking at the sunrise and all, and the first thing that came to my mind was singing, you know, holy, holy, holy.
Yeah.
And so a song is what came to my mind. And then, worthy of worship, that came to my mind. And so I just started singing. It's just quoting scripture.
Yeah.
I was singing.
I think that's great. I mean, and I also think that's a good argument for singing the best songs, and not just everything when it comes out. I know it's not like an old fogey when I say stuff like that, but I don't mind new songs. I love new songs. You know, I would love to sing new songs, learn them, and you know, make them a part of our songs. But, you know, like Billy Graham once said, you know, there was a time when Amazing Grace was a new song.
Yeah.
Nobody had ever heard it before. There was somebody that sang it for the first time, and everybody was like, we don't like that new song. Let's sing something old. But, so you got to learn new songs, but... There's something about having one that you know by heart that it is kind of hard. You do get lost in it. You just kind of go through the motions. You don't think about it. But it's like you said, sometimes it comes out when you don't even think about it. So how do we worship? Without Christ, true biblical worship cannot happen. Now, we've used the word worship a lot in our culture and just in general. And you can, quote, worship something that's not biblical, but if you want to be biblical, you cannot worship without Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen. I want to get to this point here. This was a fascinating point on page 107. He said, the balance to worshiping in spirit is to worship in truth. But I thought the more I dug into this passage and this idea, the more fascinated by it I was. And I went down and kind of did a quick informal word study through the Gospel of John and the usage of the word spirit, just to kind of flesh this out for myself. Like I said, I didn't do a whole complete study, but because he took this from the passage where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he says, there's a day coming when those who worship me will worship the spirit and truth. They'll worship on this mountain, that mountain, whatever. It's like, no, those who worship will worship in spirit and in truth. And I was wondering how Jesus was using that word spirit, because in John, that is used in different ways. It's not always talking about the Holy Spirit, which you would think. It's used just like we use the word spirit, like, a spirit of friendship. That doesn't mean there's a Holy Spirit of friendship. It just means, we have this kind of vibe about us. Or you can say that person has a sweet spirit.
An essence, kind of an essence.
Yeah. And it can just refer to that sort of spiritual side of a person, like the non-physical side of a person. And so, I'm not sure what he was referring to there. My old, kind of tried and true interpretation would be worshiping the Holy Spirit. But grammatically, it looks different. Anytime the Holy Spirit is mentioned, it's usually the Holy Spirit, right? It's not a spirit, or it's not left like in spirit. It's usually in the spirit or something like that. So, or the power of the spirit, God's spirit, or something. It's not super clear. And it does actually, his explanation here makes sense of that passage more, like the balance of worship. I always thought of Holy Spirit and truth. Well, that makes sense. But if you think about it this way, spirit and truth, that also makes sense. We have to worship with our heart, with our spiritual side, but we can't just get emotional and jump up and raise our hands and shout and run. There was a girl I went to college with when we did chapel. If it was a really good preacher, she would get up and run laps around the chapel, shouting, raising her hands, crying, run, literally laps all the way around the outside of the chapel. She was on the track team, so she ran the whole time.
That would be extremely distracting.
It was very distracting. But she thought she was worshiping, and maybe she was worshiping in spirit, but she wasn't listening to the preacher because she was screaming. But so we worship in spirit, but also in truth. And I think that makes the best sense of that passage as a rock. That there's the two aspects of humanity, like the spirit and the mind, right? And that's what I think. At least that's a workable interpretation, if not my final goal on that. But that we have to balance those two. We don't just look at the Bible and read the Bible and just say true things about God. God is a creator. That's not worship, because that's not necessarily with the spirit. We have to feel it. We have to have some sort of inner passion to worship. It has that intangible side. Kind of like you were talking about. When we sing the song, I can say the words holy, 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 and if I don't feel it, if I don't care. If I don't really, at this moment, I'm not thinking about God's holiness, then it's not worship. On the other hand, I can scream out, this is how I fight my battles, but if it doesn't have any truth to it, if it's not grounded in truth, then that's not worship either. So putting those two things together, how do we worship? Worship is spirit, worship is truth. We'll just talk about that. Fleshing these out, we must worship both spirit and truth, both heart and head, with emotion and thought. So page 108, worship, this will be our last thought here in the next few minutes. Let me see how many more slides we got left. Actually, I got quite a bit more.
I'll quit talking.
No, I think it doesn't matter. We're not going to get through it, so this is not good. But worship is about motivation. The real duty of worship is not the outward duty to say or do the liturgy. It is the inward duty, the command. Delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37, 4. So what he's talking about here is, I would say this is the spirit side of worship, right? This is the side of worship that is inwardly motivated. We worship God because we're moved by a glimpse of Him somewhere, somehow, in the Word, in the creation. And I think maybe even through another person, somebody can do an act of kindness to you, or be a light in a dark place for you. This is something else too we've been talking about. I have it as 110, although I have it as a quote. I think I just kind of took a general idea from page 110. And this was kind of going along with what I said earlier about worshiping when you're down. And on the slide, it says, worship can restore a weary soul. It really doesn't feel like worshiping.
I think that's true with the other things too, like praying.
Yes.
When we don't feel like praying. And or reading the Bible if we don't feel like reading the Bible.
Yeah, I think all of the spiritual disciplines we're going to look at, I can't think of one that doesn't fall in this category, is kind of like that. It works in and of itself. If you're intentional. So we worship even though we don't feel like it. And I have certainly been there where I got blindsided by a worship experience. I didn't look for it. I didn't probably even want it. I was wallowing in self-pity or doubt or anger or whatever. And all of a sudden, I'm just struck by something. And I can't help it. Something just came out of the blue. It restored a weary soul there. I didn't feel like worshiping, but it just happened. You catch this glimpse of God, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to ignore it? It's kind of hard to do. So worship is, the last thing here is, it's public and private. So, and he gives some kind of real specific ideas here. So one of the things that on page 111 here he said was, he was talking about meeting together, and which he wrote this book so long ago that it's not talking about the quarantine days when we weren't meeting together and churches were trying to worship virtually and stuff. I don't know if he would rephrase that in light of that, but so many people did worship virtually. But his point here was basically you can't worship virtually, like you have to be there. I don't know. I mean, if I had read this 5 years ago, I'd probably agree with it.
I don't agree with that. What about people that are in the hospital bed?
Well, I mean, that's the other half of it. Yeah. There's.
And if you're in virtual, if that's all we could do, because when I would sing with the hymns, I would open my Bible with the scripture. So I don't agree with that.
Well, I will say this. I don't want to get ahead of myself about this, but I did have the question, what does it say about our TV ministry? Are we actually doing it? Are we just sending a good show out? I don't think that. I think it's valuable for a lot of reasons, worship being one of them. And the other thing, in here he draws his reasoning from Hebrews 10:25, which is a famous passage because it's one of the few that's such a direct command about church attendance. It says, verse 24, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing." Well, I can't help but notice one big thing that's missing from that passage is the word worship. So to say that we can't worship without gathering, because this says we have to gather, but then it doesn't say anything about worship.
And I agree that we should gather if we're physically able and there's not a pandemic going on and our car is running. But then I agree that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But you can worship from home if you're sitting watching the service, or people in the hospital bed or the nursing home. They can be right there participating from where they are.
And actually, I kind of tend to agree with that. Like I said, I don't know if 5 years ago I would have found the case more compelling. Just not ever having to deal with the mass quarantine. You know, I certainly would have considered about those who can't be there and would have made like a caveat, well, if you can't be there, it's different. But I think you're right. I do think this is different. Worship is not necessarily always tied to the gathering of the body. And even in Hebrews, he says those who are neglecting the gathering. It doesn't say those who aren't, right? Neglecting means willful intention, right? I'm just not coming because I don't want to be there. It's different than even like tonight. Like Kylie's at home sick. She got a car accident today. She's all banged up and don't feel good. I mean, she's fine, but she just was real shaken and, you know, sore. And so like, she's not here. She's not neglecting the gathering. She just...
I agree that, you know, there are some parts that you can't get if you aren't here. Like, you can't get the encouraging one another, and you can't sing spiritual hymns and songs or whatever if you aren't together. I mean, you can't lift each other up, but you can still worship.
Yeah, I did not find his connection of worship and gathering to be compelling. I think it's natural to assume that, and he does talk about it when, you know, worship is public. But I, there's nothing in the scriptures that ever, to my knowledge, says worship is tied to the gathering. I mean, it is naturally, because that's what we do when we get together. But you can worship on your own, and you certainly, I mean, what are we saying? Like you said, if people can't come to the gathering, then they just don't ever get to worship again. I don't think that's silly. And I think what we do, as far as the TV ministry, is a great outreach for that. One of the last things here. Worship is a discipline to be cultivated. You know, it's something that we can't produce it, but we can invoke it. You know, I think Nathan does a good job of that. You know, he doesn't come out there and, like we've said before, say, "All right, everybody stand up and shout to the Lord." You know, but we do try to give you songs and give you an atmosphere and give you prayers that will evoke worship. let me get to this last point. I think we'll close with this one. This is the last one. We emulate what we think about, and that's the last thing I'll mention. It's kind of unique, maybe. You know, if you've ever been around, well, anybody, but especially kids, they tend to act like one another. You know, that's who they think about. That's how they talk. That's the stuff they, you know, they emulate who they talk about. You know, they try to be that person. I'm the world's worst. I pick up mannerisms of people I'm around a lot. I don't mean to, but I've noticed through the years that I tend to do that. Because I'm around that person. I'm talking to them a lot. You know, we do. We begin to emulate what we think about. If we think about good things, we're going to, you know, have good thoughts, and we're going to do good things. But to focus our minds on God is a worthwhile pursuit, because ultimately we hope that we will train ourselves to become more like Him, and that's the most worthy thing we can do. So,
and that's kind of, it's like the birds of the feather thing, you know, if you do tend to become who you hang out with, and that's your reasoning when you're training your kids, you know, you're not, you're, the chances of you bringing them up rather than bringing you down, you know, not good. And it's the same with Christian fellowship. If we're hanging around people that are godly and that are studying, oh, it inspires us to do more, to read more, to study more.
Absolutely.
So we encourage, not to say we don't need any people that aren't Christians coming to church, but it's just one of the things that I think it says, you know, encouraging each other, building each other up.
Yeah, absolutely.
At the church.